Would you pray with me? Father God, we celebrate this morning the joy of baptism. Father, we thank you for these three young men, for Roger and for James and for Matthew. And thank you that in each of their unique stories, you have been on the move. In the ups and in the downs, you've put people in their path that have pointed them to you, and they have seen and they have heard and they have believed that Jesus is their Lord, he is their King, and he is their Savior. Their hope of forgiveness, their hope of life eternal with God our Father. Father, we celebrate that today is just the beginning of their journey with you. Would you continue to make them strong men of God? Would you continue to pour your word into them and give them meaningful work in your kingdom to do? This passion they have today, Father God, would you keep it fresh? Would you keep it growing? And Lord, they've each asked us as their church family to be on this journey with them, to support them, to disciple them, to serve alongside them, to learn from them. And so could we be faithful to our commitment as well? And Father God, as we observe this gift of baptism once again, we cannot help but take a moment to pause and remember our own baptisms. Those moments in our life when we were all in for you. And Father, if for some reason that stirring has dimmed, would you invite us anew into your love and the work of your kingdom today? Would you renew the joy of our salvation so we may join these three in all that is good? This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 18. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same intention, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has finished with sin, so as to live for the rest of your earthly life no longer by human desires, but by the will of God. You have already spent enough time in doing what the Gentiles like to do, living in licentiousness, passions, drunkenness, revels, carousing, and lawless idolatry. They are surprised that you no longer join them in the same excesses of dissipation. And so they blaspheme. But they will have to give an accounting to him who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was proclaimed even to the dead, so that though they had been judged in the flesh as everyone is judged, they might live in the spirit as God does. Would you pray with me? Father God, as we turn to these ancient, seemingly mysterious words, with the same spirit who inspired their writing 2,000 years ago, inspire our hearing and receiving today. And so, Father, would you allow your spirit to help us hear what it is you want us to hear, so you might help us be who it is you want us to be. And so ultimately, you might help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Are there any Seinfeld fans in the room? Yeah, all right. We even got a woohoo, yeah. You know the yada, yada, yada episode? Yeah, anybody? I was going to pull a clip from it, but it got a little bit church inappropriate pretty quickly. So I'll just say the parts that were appropriate. George's girlfriend, they're riding in the car. She says, "I'm surprised you drive a Cadillac." George says, "It's not mine. It's my parents'." "Are you close with your parents?" "Well, they gave birth to me." Then yada, yada, yada. "So what's yada, yada, yada?" "Yada, yada." The next scene, George and the girlfriend are eating in the diner, and he says, well, we were engaged to be married, and we bought the wedding invitations, and yada, 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 I'm still single. Yada, yada, yada. It goes on for the entire episode. Thanks to Seinfeld, this has become a part of everyday speech for many people. And we all know what yada, yada, yada does. It makes a long story short, right? Jumps from what we think is the interesting beginning to the exciting ending, leaving out the details. Either that, or it intentionally avoids the details that we don't really feel comfortable divulging. Yada, yada, yada. It's this quick fast forward to the good stuff, so we think. Did you know that last weekend, all of us yada, yada, yada'd? Some of us more than others. And truth is, we probably did it all of the Easters before last Easter too. What we did is we started here in this place on Friday night, and we slowed down, and we gathered together beneath the cross, my favorite service of the year. If you don't make Good Friday services, put it on your calendar today for next year. Because you can't have Easter without Good Friday. You don't live in half the story. But we gathered around the cross. And then yada, 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 we came back Sunday. And we celebrated that Jesus is risen. We let the yada, yada, yada skip over some stuff on that Easter weekend. Specifically, some Saturday stuff. And so today, a week out, we're going to rewind just a little bit. And we're going to make up together for our fast-forwarding last weekend. I did it too. We're all good Baptists. We do it. We can't help it. We're going to rewind together to that time just after Good Friday when we left this place in darkness and in silence. Jesus was dead. And we walked out of this place grieving and sitting in that. And now it's Saturday morning, just hours after he's been laid in the tomb. What's going on that Saturday before the resurrection early on Sunday? Many churches for centuries have observed what they call Holy Saturday with solitude and silence. Where there's no formal services offered, there's no communion, God sent us a Savior and we killed him. Jesus really died. And on Holy Saturday, we sit in that truth for a while. It was a day that, as far as the outside world was concerned, Jesus was gone. His power sealed up. His story was finished. Those miracles that he had done, they'd ceased. That new kingdom that he had spoken of, it was toppled before it ever even got off the ground. It was the day that the rest of the world went on with life as usual. And yet those closest to him hid away somewhere, afraid that they might be next. It was the day that hope was on hold. That Saturday was the day in the story when it seemed that nothing was happening. The tomb sealed. Jesus dead. It was a yada, 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 let's get to Sunday morning kind of day. Or was it? That's the question this morning. Matthew gives this strange comment that most pastors who are a lot smarter than me pass right over year after year because it's weird and we don't know what to do with it and it's messy and we don't even want to bring it up. In Matthew 27, he's describing things that happened that very moment that Jesus died. And Matthew lists several really incredible things. He says, when Jesus gave up his spirit, in that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. He says, the earth shook and rocks split and tombs were open and many dead people were raised to life. Ever hung out in those verses at all? That's our first hint of what might be happening on this yada, yada, yada Saturday. The early church had some beliefs to add to this. We hear glimpses of them in that first Peter passage that we heard in chapter 3, verse 18. Christ was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey. And then in chapter 4, verse 6, you heard him say, "For this is the reason the gospel was proclaimed even to the dead, so that though they'd been judged in the flesh as everyone's judged, they might live in the spirit as God does." Twice in those few verses, Peter says that Christ somehow preached to the dead the hope of release from this pit of death, so that in his conquering death, they might live too, the dead. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. Before Jesus stepped out of that tomb to start his 40 days before ascending to the Father, it seems he still had some work below the earth to do. Do we ever think about that? In that place of Sheol, where death held captives in chains for centuries, for millennia, Jesus, it says, stepped into that pit, knocked over that door, and began to set dead people free. The light of the world, walking around in the deepest, darkest place, looking for whoever it was that he might could bring with him out of the tombs and into this new life. On that Saturday, get this, on that Saturday, when everyone thought Jesus was just a dead man, laying limp in this cold, dark tomb, it seems that he was actually stampeding through every wall and crevice of that place called hell, that place of utter darkness and finality, that place where folks were once told, once you get there, there's no getting back. That place of nothingness, that place that is beyond last breaths and last hopes and last chances. That place that is set up for the greatest betrayals and the greatest failures and the greatest regrets. On that Saturday, the light of the world was showing up in this place. Unlocking any bolt, breaking any chain, grabbing onto any hand, reaching out to him. Jesus laying lifeless in a grave. Even as the world waited, grieving in silence. Even as the disciples were crying, "Jesus, how could you disappoint us so?" Jesus was causing a ruckus down below. The day we thought he was done, just resting, his busiest day this side of heaven. Wow. Our yada, 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 let's just get to Sunday, makes us miss it sometimes. And you know, it wasn't even just good news for the human spirits that he shared with down there. Jesus walked into the very center of death, into the place that was known to be the farthest place from the presence of God. And Jesus freed even that place to have a chance at knowing the light of God. All those things that we call hell, all of those things that we would put in the farthest away from God places, whatever they are, we'd say war is hell. We'd say addiction is hell. Hatred is hell. Death is hell. Separation from God is the ultimate hell. Anxiety is hell. Abuse is hell. Systems that enslave are hell. We call those things hell. The day that Jesus walked into hell, Ephesians says, so that he might fill all things, What was he doing but sowing new resurrection life in the very place all things had gone to die? Everything that's hell ravaged and pillaged and overturned on that Saturday. Adam and Eve met the new Adam, and his name was Jesus. And he was on his way to a new garden. But he was going to sow up some life in that wasteland down below first. Jesus descending to hell to fill all things, all places, with the hope of new life. The Apostles' Creed is the oldest creed around. It's believed to date back to the first or second century. And so it's quite possible that some of the folks who helped write down what should be in this thing were folks who knew Jesus or knew people who knew Jesus. So that means for 2,000 years, Christians of every flavor, banner-waving charismatics and frozen chosen Presbyterians and let's split over the color of the carpet Baptist, have been united in this statement that gets past all that and gets just to the essentials, none of the fluff of who we are and what we stand for. In the first half of that Apostles' Creed, you've probably sung it before. You might not have said it because you're Baptist, but Third Day had a song, and I bet you sung that. It says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day, he rose again. Right there in the middle of a statement that has been declared by millions of Christians through every season of messy church history, this one line that we usually kind of mumble through, between Jesus was buried and Jesus rose again, Jesus descended into hell. Jesus went to that place that we fear the most, and he knocked walls down. And he shed light, and he tore up chains, and he preached some good news, and he sowed seeds of life, and he stretched out a hand willing to save, even from death, any who would come along with him. This holy, silent Saturday, it's also been called the harrowing of hell. What does that mean, to harrow something? If you're a farmer, you know, I'm not. I'm a city girl just trying to figure out life in Belfair. I had to look it up on Wikipedia. But it turns out that this idea of to harrow means for a farmer that there's some soil that he needs to get some kind of tool and use it to break up this old hard soil and begin to smooth it over so something new can come into this plot of land that hasn't seen life in quite some time. Harrowing, making life come from a place of death. On that day that everyone thought he wasn't doing a thing, just laying in darkness, Jesus stepped into the deepest darkness. And he was breaking up everything that was dead and forgotten, starting new life even then and even there. Go figure. When Mary sees Jesus on that resurrection morning, it would indicate in the epistles that she's not the first one to see the Jesus who had died fully alive. The dead, the prisoners, the captives, it seems to say that they had seen him first. In true to Jesus fashion, could it be the dead, the prisoners, the captives, they had seen him first? Do we ever see that part of the story? And is that a good part of the story or what? And don't we feel just a little bit silly all these years that we've saved the Easter egg hunt for Saturday, thinking, well, there's nothing important happening that day anyway. between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Let's just do it then. Whoa. Isn't it just like us to jump from worship service to worship service and assume Jesus isn't up to much in between? Whoa. And isn't it just like Jesus to do some of his greatest work in the dark when no one's even there to ooh and to ah? When we shake our fist and we say, "You promised that you would care about me, Jesus, so why aren't you doing something?" And all the while, he's doing more than we could ever fathom, working deeper miracles than we may ever know. Whoa. Isn't it just like Jesus to spread life even in the deadest place? Before he reappears in the garden to bring the living to life with him just the same, went to talk to the dead first. There's no yada, yada, yada on Holy Saturday, my friends. At least in hell, they would say no to that. There, the deepest, dirtiest work was being done. And before our eyes, Jesus was alive. Before we saw him alive, seeds were already being sown in that place where everything goes to die. Seeds of life sown. So that was a week ago. We missed it this year. Maybe we'll remember it next year when Holy Saturday rolls around, right? No, we didn't miss it. It's not like a one-day thing. This is the hope that we live into every day, you guys. Holy Saturday, that is the day that Jesus put death to death once and for all. Sunday was the big reveal. He was already at work. He went to that place that was farthest away from the presence of God, and he sowed seeds of God life even there. Holy smokes, you guys. That's a big deal. I don't even know how you can't be like on your feet. Don't do that, because that'll scare people. But still, I hope your heart's on its feet. But what that means is that today, in the place of your life that feels the farthest from God, in that place that you know you go off to in the darkness, when no one is looking, when no one can hear those thoughts that circle in your head, that means that Jesus has put some seeds for new life, even in that place too. That means that the enemy of life cannot hold you somewhere that you do not agree to be. Because Jesus has reached his hand into the pit of death, and all he has said is to grab on. We've got a garden to get to. We've got a stone to roll away. We've got life to live. Grab on and don't let go. That means that in our earth, those places, those circumstances that we look at and say, now that is hell on earth. That place, pure evil. That thing, pure darkness. That death, so final. That grief, too deep. Jesus is saying, I threw some seeds there too. There's new life just waiting to grow. Hell was torn up with the grinding axe of the risen Savior. And its ashes were turned to soil, rich with all the makings of life in it. That's our Jesus. And that thing that keeps you from living the real life Jesus has for you, the real life he has for you, be it fear or selfishness or just a rebellious spirit, complacency, doubt, addiction, bitterness, anger from when God didn't come through, whatever it is that keeps you from walking with Jesus anywhere, everywhere he wants to take you, those are the things of death, the things keeping you from life. Know them, Name them. Be real about them. And know that about those very things, Jesus is saying, I've spread some seeds of life there too. I put all of my life all around you. So guess what? Here, April 28, 2019, here's the great invitation. The excuses not to live with him can be over. Death can be done. He says, take my hand for real. Walk out of that hell with me and let's live. Why not? He says, I made a real way for you to live. Just take it. Just take it. No, you didn't miss the message until next year. Jesus took hell and death head on so that we can get to living for real with him this day, this year. My friends, please don't just say, yada, 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 and maybe I'll show up to life eventually. That's tragic. And why? Because we serve a Jesus who has already defeated death, has already done the messy, hard work and conquered hell. And do we not sometimes live like we're still waiting for him to do what he has already done? He's given us all that we need to live already. We just got to take his hand and do it. You want like a 3-point sermon on how? You don't need that. Just take his hand and do it. I don't know about you, but when I drive around this town, I look out my window and I see a lot of walking dead people. Yeah. And I see a lot of doorways that seem to be opening up right into hell. I don't know if you see it. I feel it. And I see it. And if we're going to be a people who believe our Jesus already took care of that mess, then let's live like the living already. And let's storm the gates of the dying. And let's care deeply about it, because someone around here's got to. And who better than the people who love the Jesus who before he rose back to this earth went to the darkest place in our entire cosmos with the good news first. That's our Jesus. And are we going to follow him into life or not? Are we going to storm some hellish gates with him? Or are we going to sit by and watch seeds he's planted only get trampled deeper and deeper down? You say, wow, you're a little dramatic today, Pastor. In hell, trampling. Am I dramatic, guys? Really? I just get so weary watching so many people all around, even in this place, only half alive. When Jesus did all of this to let us live. I just get weary. And I just get a little bit fired up. Because it says we can really live. Really? Do you believe that? Do you really? And are you? Are you really living? And it says that everybody else can really live too. Even people in the deepest, darkest places. Do you believe that? Oh, that was no response. Yeah, it says it. I don't know. I'm trying to believe it. Do we believe that? And do we really? And so what are we doing about it, if it's possible? Doesn't it break your heart to see that opportunity for new life constantly wasted and ignored? Doesn't it fire you up to know that all of this is there for the taking and that our neighbors can actually have it too? You can say whatever you want to say when you go in the parking lot, but I really truly don't think I'm overreacting. I just don't. I don't think there's a such thing as being too dramatic or overreacting when it comes to this life and death kind of stuff. I think it's kind of a big deal. the biggest deal, maybe. So do we believe it? What are we doing about it? One last just quick word of encouragement. Notice for just a moment how often Jesus does his biggest earth-moving work in the dark. When we can't see what in the world's going on. 9 months in a mother's womb before the Savior took his first breath on earth. Jesus taught that a grain of wheat must fall to the ground and die, enter the darkness before it lives. Jesus would often go out and pray to his Father very early in the morning when it was still dark. And it seems that's when the kingdom agenda was set for the day. In that tomb, when it seems there's nothing going on, Jesus on the move in the darkest place, doing more than we might ever know. So what, you ask? You've got some dark places in your life today, do you not? Some places in your life that you're almost totally convinced Jesus isn't doing a thing on your behalf. Maybe you hear that voice that says maybe he's just forgotten about you. Or maybe he just doesn't care about what you care about. Places in your life where it seems that God's just laying in some sealed up place, powerless to do what you need him to do. My friends, take heart. Life always starts in the dark. Babies grow in the darkness of their mother's womb. Seeds grow in the darkness below the dirt. When we finally see them, they've been alive for a while. Photos, the old school kind, develop in darkness. The darkest places, the quietest places, the places our God seems most distant. If this story tells us anything, it whispers, stick around. God's up to something. Right there. Right now. And it's life. And just when the time is right, it'll come head first screaming. Or like a little tiny bud popping through. Hang tight. He's up to something. In those dead, dark places, life is already springing because Jesus has already been there. And where he's been, you can be sure that life is the end. And in all the parts of your life, Jesus is there. And you can be sure if Jesus is there, the story isn't finished yet. The best is yet to come. Jesus died on Friday, yada, yada, yada. He rose again on Sunday. Excuse me, I think you missed a little something. A little something that changes everything. This was no yada, yada, yada Saturday. Those dark, hidden, seemingly forgotten places in your life, they're not yada, yada places either. Just trying to wait them out. Oh, no. Oh, no. Hang tight, you guys, because I bet you if you just take Jesus' hand and hold on, those will become the very places that change everything. Because new life always starts in the darkness. What you call a tomb, Jesus on Holy Saturday calls a womb. That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus. Do you know him? Do you believe it? So let's live already. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we look around our lives and oh my goodness, there's so many things that we have labeled tombs. Things that we've said, that's dead, that's dead, that's dead. That's hopeless. That's beyond help. That's just despair. And all these things that we've said, dead end, dead end, dead end. You have said, my child, do you know my story? It's just a womb. It's just a womb. I've planted my seeds of life there. I do my best work in the dark. Lord Jesus, help us hold on until we can see what you see. You ravished those gates of hell 2,000 years ago. And today, there's still many chains to be broken. Help us, your people, who are living fully alive, stampede some gates and some walls and break some chains on behalf of others in your name, too. Oh, this is the good work. This is the sweet invitation that we get to live with the Jesus who goes into the darkest places of our lives and of our world and says, guess what? Seeds of life, even there. Could we receive that good news today? And could we make it known? This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.